Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Isaiah chapter 60, the third chapter of the final nine chapters in this final section in Isaiah. This section in chapters 58 through 66 is the message, the promises for the ones delivered. Chapters 58 and 59 center on and concentrate on defining for us who the ones who are delivered. It's not just Israel or all of the Jews, but rather the remnant of the Jews, a part of the Jews, the faithful remnant, they are called. Israel itself is not called the remnant. They are elect of God. But from out of Israel, the Jews also must be saved the same way the Gentiles are. The Jews must receive Christ, not only as their Messiah, but as their Savior, and then look to Him to be born again to be saved. And so chapters 58 is the call for Isaiah to call the nation together and to let them know that even though they have been routinely keeping the religious system in which God had in place, just doing the religious system wasn't enough. In chapter 59, he outlines for them their transgression and their sins, and that they too must repent, but that there would be a remnant from out of the Jews, from out of Israel, who would repent and who would turn to the Lord and be faithful. In chapter 60, we now have prophecy concerning the city of God. And as we established for you last week, this is prophecy for the future, for this remnant that to show them the encouragement and prophecy as to that even though they are going through difficult times now, that God in the future would provide a city for them, the city that once was destroyed, and in the condition of destruction that it's in now in Isaiah's prophecies, that one day the land itself would blossom. Israel now in its territory is arid. It is desolate. The city once was broken down, and it will be broken down again right before the second coming of Christ. If there will be a siege against Jerusalem, there will be millions of armed forces from around the world that are going to gather together in the Valley of Megiddo. This is known as Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. And the armies will be gathered together to fight against Christ at his second coming. And the book of Revelation describes for us that when Christ comes, that a two-edged sword will go out of his mouth. And that's a metaphor for his word will slay them. He doesn't have to physically do battle with them, but just the power of his word. And there will be thousands, millions slain in the Valley of Megiddo to the point that the blood will be as high as the horses' bridles. It's a very large valley. So that's a lot of people and a lot of blood shed. But prior to the grouping of the world's forces in the Valley of Megiddo, they will bring a siege against Jerusalem, and they will destroy its walls and break it down right before the coming of Christ. And then they will go out into the valley, and they will gather together and wait for the second coming of Christ in order to fight against him at his coming. So what Isaiah chapter 60 does is say, after Christ comes at his second coming, after he slays the millions in the Valley of Megiddo, after he sets up his kingdom in the city of Jerusalem, after Satan is locked down in the pit for 1,000 years, that the Lord will draw all of the Jews who are left over from the tribulation, he will draw all of the Jews into the city of Jerusalem. And he's describing for these faithful Jews, these faithful Hebrews, that now you live in desolation, now you live in difficult times, and the Lord will share with them because of the calamities and judgments that I have brought upon you. But one day, it'll all be different. And that's what we have. That's what we studied last week. It's this same promise that's given to the believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, our light affliction, which is only for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the difficulties we're going through now is working out for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. To the point that Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I calculate, he's making a comparison between now and later, for I calculate that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed toward us. So he says this temporary time of affliction is working out for us a more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. It's preparing us for the future. So it's not like it's wasted time. But then again, if you make comparison, as Romans 8:18 does, as you make comparison, the hardship now is not to be compared to the glory that's coming later. The glory that's coming later far outshines the affliction that we suffer now in this temporary time of just passing through the earth. Last week I told you about the man who uses a rope in his teachings and how the rope is in his hand and it flows off stage. And in his hand, it's a white rope, and on the end of the rope where his hand is, it's just a little red part. And he says, you are going to live forever. This rope represents your life. You will live forever. This red part represents your time here on the earth compared to eternity. It just keeps going. That's what Paul is saying. The difficulty and hardship that we must go through in this red part, this very small speck compared to our eternity, the difficulty that we must go through to prepare us for the future is not to be compared to what's going to happen throughout eternity. It's just temporary. This is like boot camp, getting us ready for the real thing. This is not the real thing here. We're getting prepared for eternity, not prepared for here. In case you hadn't noticed, as older people, as they are allowed to live at a longer age, as soon as they figure they got it together, they leave. It's over. There's no getting it together here. There's no prepare. people prepare for retirement, spend their entire life working and saving and maneuvering and manipulating their finances and situations so they can retire. Many years ago, a poll was taken for executives of corporations that retired, how long they lived after retirement, and the average age was 2 years. Two. So you spend your whole life to get ready to retire, and then you really retire, if you understand what I'm saying. Well, that's the message of Scripture. That in and of itself is a waste of time. What does it compare to eternity? It doesn't. You leave it all behind. And the Scripture says, now is the time to prepare for the real retirement. And all because all of this we're leaving behind. And so, in chapter 60, he's trying to show the comparison between now and then in order to show the Jews who at this time who are receiving this prophecy, they are living under judgment and they are living under physical circumstances that are more than difficult. It's the judgment of God. And so there will come a time when, according to verses 1 and 2, the light of the Lord is going to shine upon them, so they're told to rise up and shine. Because darkness will cover the earth. That's what we have right now, darkness covering the earth. If you're into the internet and you follow the discussions and you have a Facebook account, you realize that people on the far left and people on the far right are discussing all the evils and the corruptions. And of course, the people on the left say it's the people on the right who are corrupt, and the people on the right say the people on the left are corrupt. And it's amazing. I almost said something. Usually I don't. Someone on the far left complained about Mrs. Davis, who is the Kentucky woman who decided not to issue marriage licenses and went to jail for it. And a woman berated her, saying, look how this is an example of the stupid idiots on the right hand who are on the far right. I almost interjected and say, let's be real. There are just as many ignorant idiots on the left as there is the right. I mean, let's not say the other guys are ignorant idiots and immature like you're not. I mean, you know, there's just as many on the left as there is on the right. So let's not throw stones at the other side. Let's realize that there's corruption and spiritual darkness on the whole earth, not just on whatever side we're on. But Yahweh one day is going to come to Jerusalem and his light is going to shine through the people in Jerusalem to a dark world. Just like now, individually, as we've shared from the New Testament, Jesus said that he is the light of the world and that when he comes to live within his people, that each individual person would be the light of the world because of Christ living in them. So on an individual basis, the light of Christ shines from us into a dark world, which is why Christians get the reactions they do. It's like sleeping in a dark room and someone coming in and turning on the light and you yell, turn the light out, trying to sleep. You know, I'm trying to be in the darkness and not see reality, so would you turn the light off? I can't turn the light off. So he says in verses 3 to 14, the portrayal of the response of the nations, the first thing we saw in verses 3 through 8 is the compensation for Jerusalem. He says the nations are going to see your light and they're going to come to your light. And kings will have come to the brightness of your dawning. So lift up your eyes. You're downcast because of the discouragement and the hardship of your circumstances. But lift up your eyes. Look all around. And he says you'll see multitudes of people, thousands of people, start streaming toward Jerusalem. Your sons will come from far, and your daughters are going to be carried upon the hip as thousands are coming, and they're bringing fellow Jews who are throughout the world. They're going to bring those sons and daughters with them into Jerusalem, bring them back to their home. Then you will see, and you will have shined, and your heart will tremble and will have been enlarged. You're going to shake. You're so astonished at it all. Because of the abundance of the sea will be turned upon you, the wealth of the nations will come to you. And then he describes the various tribes of people that live in Arabia, who are going to come with all of their wealth to Jerusalem to give to the Jews toward the worship of Yahweh their God. I think of this text when I see a TV newscast and you hear about the threats. Iran can threat the nations of Arabia, the Middle East countries that hate Israel. They can threat all they want to. Wouldn't they be angry if you said, "See, you see Isaiah chapter 60, do you know that one day that your people and all your wealth are going to be taken to Israel and given to the Jews in order to worship their God?" They kill you right on the spot. That's blasphemy. Yeah, well, tell you what, it's going to happen. So in verses 9 to 14, the conduct of the nations. Now listen to this. Because for me, the coastlands will wait. The term coastlands in Hebrew represents all of the countries outside of Israel. Because for me, God is saying, the coastlands will wait. Now, that's a very important little phrase right there. They're going to wait. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the plan of God to happen. All of this, right now, even as we live, all people and all nations are waiting on the Lord, His timing, and His plan. That's a message in Scripture. And we would do well to take heed of what the Scripture teaches about the sovereignty of God. Everything in God's design and plan has a time and has a purpose. We might know what God's will is, but we don't know His time. Or we might know God's time, but we don't know His will. Or we might not know either one. But the Scripture says to wait on Him. If you ever find yourself striving to force things to happen, you'll find out that's what's producing the stress and the grief and the heaviness and the unhappiness. Wait on the Lord. Someone once asked me many years ago while I was studying Hebrew and had no idea what the word meant, said, "Well, to wait on the Lord, does that mean like to wait on Him, like to serve Him like a waiter? Or does it mean to wait like wait on Him, wait for Him? Sit around, just wait." I said, "I have no idea." But it got me to searching. It doesn't mean wait as a waiter or waitress. It means to wait for Him. Remember, He's the one that goes before us. He goes ahead of us. We are following behind Him. Oftentimes we ask one another as believers, How do I know what the Lord wants me to do? Whatever he's doing. The Lord's not going to tell you anything. The Lord's not going to give a message and say, I want you to go up here two blocks and turn right and go one block and turn left. He's not an information booth. And there are many people today that go by the quote, voice of the Lord, except they've got several other voices that are going on at the same time. It is impossible to know the difference between the voice of the Lord and the voices of our head, if you understand what I'm saying. Most of the time we're listening to our own voice. Some teachers call it the anointing of God. And it's just their own head talking. What God wants us to do is just follow. Follow his lead. Well, what if he's not leading? He is leading. Yeah, but he's not doing anything. There's a lead. Don't do anything. God will go before us and he will take care of it. But it's up to us to wait for him. We're not going to be left behind. So what if God does it and wants me to do it and I'm not paying attention? Oh, we'll know. Let me encourage you by insulting you. God knows we're dumb sheep. And he knows we don't know our way. God knows that we have no idea what his will is. We have no idea how to follow him. We don't have a clue. He takes care of everything. The psalmist, in quite a few places, talked about he was surrounded by his enemies, and he had people chasing him to kill him. David says in Psalm 25, verse 5, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I have waited all day." All day long, just waiting on you. You're the God of my salvation. Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait on Yahweh. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen or make firm your heart. Wait, I say, on Yahweh." Psalm 37:9. "Evildoers shall be cut off, but the ones who have waited on Yahweh, they shall inherit the earth." That fits in with what we're talking about. Doesn't look like we or the Jews or anybody else is going to inherit the earth at this point. But evildoers are going to be cut off, and those who wait on the Lord in his timing, they're going to inherit the earth. Psalm 130, verse 5. Maybe you didn't know there's that many psalms. There's 150 of them, but 130, verse 5. "I have waited for Yahweh. My soul has waited, and in his word I have hoped." But then one that we studied back in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, the big one for Christians, the one that many Christians have memorized and quote Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But the ones who wait upon Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So there's renewed strength in waiting for the Lord. All of that human strength and all the stress that we experience by trying to force issues to happen. But waiting on him renews our strength. Sometimes on a hot day, if I'm out working in the yard, I want to come in, sit under an air conditioner, get a glass of iced tea, and just sitting. Maybe have an energy bar, and I get renewed strength. Not by pushing, but by taking a break. Once I get saved, because before we're saved, we're living out our own life the way we want to. We saw that back in Isaiah 53, verse 6. We have all gone astray. We've all gone our own way. You see, when I received Christ, and this goes against most American Christianity presentations, which tell us that you receive Christ, you take Christ with you when you go. In a sense, that's true. But when you receive Christ, we are surrendering. By receiving Christ to come in, we are surrendering. We're saying, I give up. You come in and take over. So basically, it's the Lord saying, you've worked your whole life to work out your will and what you want. From now on, you surrender your life to me. It's like being at peace. It's like taking a rest. It's like taking a break. I want you to take a break from the time you receive Christ until the time you die. Take a break. Stop trying to work out your own life. And wait on Him. And by waiting for Him, we renew our strength. We find relief from all the stress and the hardship. It's hard, you know, to make life happen the way you want it to happen. You know, and you get a certain age where it's just like, I don't have the physical strength to do that anymore. And you just give up. I guess I just surrender after all these years. I think I'll just surrender. Sure, much more peaceful, much more, it's easier, you know. Verse 9 says, because for me the coastlands will wait. So all of the nations, whether they know it or not, they are waiting for God's plan to be enacted. And the ships of Tarshish, Tarshish being in Asia Minor, Tarshish had the largest and most prominent commercial vessels on the seas. The ships of Tarshish in the first, that is, they are the primary instruments, to bring your sons from far. So that they're going to bring fellow Jews on board ship with them in order to bring them back to their homeland. Also their silver and their gold with them for the name of Yahweh. It'll be devoted to Yahweh Himself. For the name of Yahweh your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because He, that is God, will have exalted or honored you. Can you imagine these commercial vessels who sail the Mediterranean seas going from port to port to sell their goods? And they're saying, no more selling goods. Let's just load our ships and bring it all to Jerusalem and devote it to Yahweh. This would be a pastor's delight. No more tithing. 100%. Verse 10, and the sons of a foreign land will have built your walls, and their kings will serve you. You see, there will be a siege against Jerusalem before the coming of Christ. Many think that back in Nehemiah's day, after the city was torn down in the Babylonian captivity and Nehemiah and some others were allowed by Cyrus to go back to Jerusalem and start building the walls and start building the city, many people think that at that time, this is what it's talking about. But it's not, because back in those times when the foreigners wanted to help, the Jews wouldn't let them, because you're going to corrupt our temple. And so the foreigners got mad and wrote to the king and complained. And so the building construction was held up so that this dispute, and it happened, and it went on for years before they were able to start rebuilding again. This is not the time of Nehemiah. This is in the future. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2, Zechariah 14, verse 2, it tells us about this time that foreigners are going to come to Jerusalem. Not only are they going to come there to bring their goods to Israel and to God's people in devotion to Yahweh, but they're going to say, hey, you know, you need your walls built back up again. You need some buildings. We'll do that for you. So it's going to be Jews and Gentiles, because the whole world is going to come together to worship and to serve in Jerusalem. He says, because in my wrath I will have struck you, but in my favor I will have compassion for you. God's saying your walls are broken down, your buildings are broken down because I struck you in judgment. But one day I'm going to have compassion on you. Verse 11, and your gates will have been opened continually. Now, the gates of the cities were usually closed because of defensive purposes, to keep the enemies from coming in. In the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the gates in Jerusalem are going to be open day and night. There's going to be such a flow of people coming into Jerusalem and such a flow of wealth coming into Jerusalem that there will be throngs of people night and day, a continual stream. Your gates will have been opened continually. Day and night they shall not be shut, to bring to you the wealth of nations and their kings being led away, that is, kings being led away from their country in order to come to Jerusalem. Based on this text, John gave his description of the new city, Jerusalem, which is yet to come. He says in Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 to 26, Revelation 21, 22 to 26, concerning that new Jerusalem that's coming, the new heavens and the new earth, he says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, they are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God enlightened it, and the Lamb is the light of it. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So John says, this is what the new city Jerusalem is going to be like, just like in the time of Christ when he reigns. Verse 12 tells us the reason of verse 11. Because the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you, meaning Israel, they shall perish. And the nations making desolate or ruin will be made a ruin. Again, in prophecy, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 17 through 19 tells us that when Christ comes at his second coming and the throngs of the nations are drawn to the light, there will be some who will reject it. They will be destroyed. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon, which happens to be its trees, the glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper and the fir tree and the cypress together. to beautify the place of my sanctuary and the place of my feet will I glorify or make beautiful. Just like in Solomon's temple when it was built, the king of Lebanon in 1 Kings chapter 5, 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 10 tells us that they brought the timber of Lebanon to build Solomon's temple. This will be even more beautiful than Solomon's temple. All of these trees are going to be planted at Mount Moriah around the temple. And the temple is called by God, my sanctuary, and the place of my feet. His feet are placed at the place where he sits. He sits in the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 14, and the sons of ones afflicting you. These are the descendants. Remember, there's a siege against Jerusalem at the second coming of Christ. The sons or descendants of those people who sieged against Jerusalem, these sons will have come to you bowing down. The posture that expresses humility and respect. So their descendants, the ones who attacked Jerusalem, their descendants are going to come even, and they're going to bow down, and all the ones despising you will have bowed down at the soles of your feet. Boy, if you were to tell all the nations that now, you're going to bow down at the soles of the feet of those in Jerusalem one day. They'd be very, very angry. And they will have called you. There'll be a universal acknowledgement by those nations that have rejected the gospel. Look what they're going to say. They're going to call you the city of Yahweh, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. They're going to call them that. They're going to say, you people are the people of God's city. And right now, all of the countries of the Middle East have their Mecca, have their city that they call the city of God on the earth. One day they're going to abandon all those temples and all those mosques, and they're going to come to Jerusalem, and they're going to say, your city and your temple is the temple of Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. And they're going to acknowledge him for that. Next week, we'll attempt to finish out this chapter. It is important to understand two things that we've taken from Isaiah chapter 60. Number one, the fulfilled promises and the good life is not now. This is a life of struggle and difficulty and affliction. Why? It is preparing us and forming us and transforming us and shaping us to go be with the Lord. If we buy into the bait of the American dream, looking for that utopia, looking for that perfect life, we will not find it. Just to give you a future heads up, you might take this as a threat, but just in case you want to make plans to change churches, the direction we're heading now is after Isaiah, and we will finish Isaiah. I didn't say what year. We will finish Isaiah, is to head into Solomon's works of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs. It is interesting, and we're not going to take Song of Solomon, because Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and the book of Proverbs are all written by Solomon. Song of Solomon was written when he was a youth and didn't know any better. So we'll leave that alone. Ecclesiastes is his end result summary of what he learned from his youthful mistakes. So we want to study Ecclesiastes. And after having learned from his youthful mistakes, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. An older person's, mature person's view of life, giving us wisdom about life itself. But the scripture teaches this life is not the ultimate destiny. And those who do find their great success here will find that it was all for nothing. And secondly, we're to take out of this, because of the difficulty and hardship that is designed by God to bring us to Himself, we are to wait for Him. His design plan, He has a design for everything. Not only does He have a design for everything, but He has a time in which He's going to bring about His design. So the scripture is wait for Him. Follow behind Him. Stop trying to force things to happen. Let God do it. And if it doesn't happen, it's because God doesn't want to do it. And let it happen in His time, whatever He wants to do. That's our sign. That is Mother Turkey out there with her turklings. They're already flocking to Sisquak in prophecy, from Turkey and from various places already. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word that not only instructs us and teaches us, but encourages us and directs us in to the way in which we are to approach life. We pray that You would help us and teach us these things in order to that we might experience less stress, less hardship, less affliction that we bring upon ourselves. Life itself is difficult as it is, but we bring it and make it even harder by pressing for our own way. Teach us to wait upon You, You who are our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.